Our next speaker, Brother Mike Balco, a Dawn Pilgrim, and he's chosen as his subject, "This Kingdom Shall Be Preached." This kingdom shall be preached. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Thank you, Brother Bruce, for taking us to the throne of grace. Peace unto you, brethren, and may I greet you in the precious and holy name of our Heavenly Father, who called us out of this world into His marvelous light and introduced us to His Son, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, who redeemed us from sin and death, and for the privilege of walking together in this age, in our life, of sharing the Word of God, of sharing the plan of God together. I especially enjoyed the Vesper service on Saturday night, when we looked at all those faces that we walked with for all those many years. And you know, I think most of all of you are like me. I thank our Heavenly Father every day I live for the privilege of walking in this life with you and with those who have gone beyond the veil, to share with them the joy, the love, the truth, the strength, and to walk together and to rejoice so wonderfully in the things that God has proposed for those who love Him. I'd like to bring you the love of your brethren from West Newton, and for many of your brethren around the country who we've had the privilege to fellowship with and to serve, and especially from the entire Dawn family. What a joy it is to be co-laborers with each one of you in this vineyard. As one studies the Scriptures, he finds that our Lord Jesus made many compelling statements. And one of these is recorded in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 14th verse. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Well, one might properly inquire, hasn't the gospel been preached for many hundreds of years since our Lord's first advent? Let us examine the text a little more carefully. We find that the word gospel is very clear in the Greek language. It means the announcing of good news or glad tidings. It means the announcing of a good message. Also, we note that the word kingdom is also very clear in the Greek. It means a rule, a realm, a reign. And associated with this rule, with this reign, with this realm, is a king, a sovereign. So, this gospel that is being preached is associated with a king, a sovereign. So one must conclude that the message that is to be preached is a very special one. Not just any good message, but the message of glad tidings. But someone might say, why, this has been done for years. It is being done right now at this present time. True, there are many good messages going out into the entire world. especially since the advent of high tech. But how many of these messages are truly glad tidings? How many of these messages really make sense? Most of these messages are geared to the human family today, that are geared to the human family, are focused around the second coming of our Lord. Now, if you hear someone say the coming, second coming of the Messiah, and this eagerly appears to those who are looking for the second coming of the Messiah, the message is, make yourself ready, for Jesus will come with those saints that are with him in heaven. And if you are saved, if you are accepting the Lord as your Redeemer, as your Messiah, now you've got to be ready for that. You will not be ready to be caught up with him if you have not made yourself ready with him. You will not be ready to be caught up with him in that wonderful rapture. Now this is a message that is going out. It's a message, but how good is it? Is it a true message? What lies ahead for those who don't believe this message? These very ones who are talking about this rapture, this great thing that's going to happen, for those who have not accepted Jesus, what about them? They will be judged, and they will be found unworthy, and will be confined to eternal separation from God, perhaps in a fiery place of torment. Such is the message of so-called Christians that are going out throughout the world. Now we deem that foolish. We deem that unjust. We know that God does not work that way. But we also want to be careful about the messages that we are putting forth. We don't want to be classified in these same type of messages. Can one truly say that this is a good message or good news that foretells a kingdom under our Lord's rule? All of us are familiar with the words of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in all the earth, even as it is being done in heaven. If this prayer, my dear brethren, think about it. If this prayer is really now, or if it were so in the past, if the kingdom of God is set up on this earth, if it was set up in the past, think about what that means. Why isn't his will being done on earth? But if the kingdom of God is here, if the kingdom of our Lord is here, why isn't that will being done? Show me where it's being done in this earth, and I'll be glad to go with you. Oh, how the heart longs for that lovely day when his kingdom will be established and his will shall be done in all the earth. A noted newsman recently commenting on reading a half day's news remarked, "If I cried every time I felt like it, the printed page before me would be unreadable because of all the tears I would shed." And he was referring to all the sad and heart-aching news that are taking place in the earth. And how very true that is. How very true that is. If one does not have the hope, if one does not have the sure promises that God's unchangeable word does surely tell us of the establishment of a glorious kingdom in his due time. Now, when you say his due time, remember this. He's not talking about when you think it's time or when I think it's time. He's telling us when God's time for his kingdom to be set up on this earth, it will be so. It doesn't require you or me to say it. If every day would be a sad and gray day, and if indeed that glorious kingdom is now here, we need not hope for it. and neither long for it. Neither should we be telling the poor groaning creation that a better day is coming. Brother Richard Sirasi quoted for us Hebrews 11th chapter verse 1. And I quote it to you again. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I say unto you, brethren, if you see the kingdom here, then you have lost your faith. For why do you need faith when you see evidences of already seeing these things? If you see the kingdom, you don't need any more faith. Because it's a reality. Think about it. I put it to you as a matter of thinking and questioning your own minds and your own hearts. And thinking about this kingdom, my eyes would not have filled with tears as I looked at a newspaper picture of an Albanian mother and read the account of the nightmare that she could not erase from her mind. That nightmare was watching her dear son being tortured little by little as his body felt the sharp knife cutting away until he died. Oh, how I wish that I could assure her that someday, when that glorious kingdom will be here on earth, and her dear son, along with the billions that the enemy death has claimed, will come forth from that wretched grave, he will come forth whole and healthy, and be given an opportunity to live forever. And this kingdom shall be preached in all the earth. No more war. No fear, no sickness, no pain, no tears, no death. How thankful we are, brethren, that the prophets of old wrote of such a blessed time, and that most importantly, believed that God, in His due time, would raise up a king who will truly reign in righteousness. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 1, tells us, Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, other scriptures clearly identify this branch as our Lord Jesus. This altogether lovely one, who so loved the human family that he gave his perfect life, his perfect human life, as our redemption, as our ransom. Remember also, when you think about Jesus giving up his perfect life, remember that before he came to this earth and gave up that life, he also gave up another one. He gave the one that he had with the Heavenly Father when he was the Logos. He gave up that first, only direct creation of God. So he gave up two, his heavenly life, and he gave up his earthly life. All because, why? Because he loved this kingdom that will be preached in all the earth. Because he loved his Heavenly Father. And this is our desire, that we too love our Heavenly Father beyond life itself. And that's exactly what our Lord did. He loved our Heavenly Father beyond the life that he had as a Logos. He loved him beyond the life that he had as a perfect human being, and willingly suffered the cross of ignominy and shame and redeemed us. Being found faithful, even unto death, Jesus was resurrected. And here is the glory of the kingdom message. The resurrection. How many do you know who came into the truth because of the resurrection promises? The resurrection blessing. I think most everybody, when they heard of the resurrection promises, the things that God has in store for those who love Him, not only in this age, but in the ages to come. And isn't that what sets your heart on fire when you talk to others and assure them that they will live again? And our Lord was found faithful, even unto death. And he was resurrected. And he was raised from that tomb by the mighty power of the Heavenly Father. And when he was raised, at that time, all power in heaven was given unto him. He was set down at the right hand of God. Do we see the evidences of this power being exercised for the blessing of man? Where is it? Show me. I'm not from Missouri, but I'm from Pennsylvania. And I would like to see this power being exercised for the blessing of man. If mankind is being blessed now, brother, why are so many persons asking, why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much violence? Why is there so much hatred in almost every nook and corner of this earth? In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, the Apostle Paul tells us, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quiet like men. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. And watch and be strong. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, he also says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein we stand, by which we are also saved, if ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, lest ye have believed in vain. Lest ye have believed in vain. Keep this faith. It's the only thing that will sustain you. Evidences of the kingdom are not here. Faith in the kingdom is here. Faith in you, in the kingdom, the promises of God, is all you have. That is your strength. That is your joy. That is your love. That is what motivates you. That is what keeps you. When you're weak, what strengthens you? The love of God in your heart. The faith that God will do everything that He has promised. That He is able to keep you strong and steadfast, that you may endure to the end. This gospel, centered in the redemption work of Jesus, who died, was raised to immortality for His great sacrifice and for His faithfulness. John the Revelator, in John the 11th chapter and the 15th verse, states that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That this work is going on, there is absolutely no doubt. That the kingdoms of this world are being crushed in God's manner, how He has chosen to give His Son the authority to do it. And in the midst of the ruins of these kingdoms, so the God of heaven set up a kingdom. But these kingdoms are not yet ruined. They are just being destroyed. Yes, God has appointed time for this to take place. Once the church is complete, once the Christ, head and body, then the Christ will exercise the authority, the power, and reign and blessings all the human family. As one observes the character and a preparation that must take place to inaugurate a reigning king, we see the necessity for what to happen first. Before a king can be put in power to reign, the existing one has to go out. He has to make room for this new king. And that previous ruler has to be uprooted. So what is taking place today, my dear brethren, what is taking place since you were born, every one of you, these kingdoms are being crushed, are in the process of being crushed. And the process of setting up that new rulership is taking place. This, of course, means the exposing of everything that is wrong, that is evil, or anything that has wreaked havoc and harm upon the masses, the people. Now, in the midst of the ruins of these kingdoms, a new kingdom is going to be set up. A new house is going to be set up. Now, before that house, before you can go in that house, it has to be completed. You don't build a house and then half the walls are up or so forth, and then you move into it. First you complete the house. Now it's ready for occupancy. And the occupancy of this house that we're talking about is the church, the bride, the 144,000. So before that house rulership can begin its full authority, the occupants of that house must be made ready to inherit it. And as we glance back to the beginning of this century, we learn of the many things that have taken place. We learn of the situations that prevailed, especially in Europe. There was a general binding together of alliances which made other nations seek protection from other nations. So they drew up an alliance. Now this alliance says, well, now you've got to protect me from my neighbor. And the other neighbor says, well, you've got to protect me from him. And this is what they have done. The strength of these nations was put to a test by two great wars. Wars that would put an end to all wars. Now we know that this did not happen. The nations banded together for security, common interest. Some results were good, while others failed tremendously, as will all their efforts, because this present evil world must come to an end. Some results were good. So we come to the year 1999. We have come to the threshold of a new century. There's only one brother here that I know lived in the 20th century. He's here. Brother Famous, born in 1897. So he lived in another century. You know, nations cannot gather together for mutual agreement. They cannot agree with each other. Their solutions of various problems, whether it be economic land divisions or such, or flow along divided lines, there seems to be no solution. They are at their wits' end. The dilemma: how does one resolve the ethnic and the social economic problems that have existed for generations? They have tried to kill them. They have tried to destroy them off the face of the earth. One ethnic group trying to destroy another ethnic group because they don't like him. Some have termed the situation to face man at the present time as madness. Now that madness is just not over in Bosnia or Serbia or any other nation. That madness is over the whole earth. The whole earth is caught up in madness. The nation that had been just recently held in bondage by a large, forceful government is now free. It's the leaders that appalled the thought of dealing with such things as, you deal with it every day, credit card fraud, laundering of money, illegal firearms, illegal entry of foreigners. These things were all unheard of 10 or 20 years ago. Consider the 20th century. This is primarily for those who are well in their 70s or 80s. The younger ones wouldn't know much about this. I remember the 20th century, this century we're living in. In my early days, the horse and buggy, the horse and wagon, was commonplace. If we wanted to go somewhere, we walked. And you think that's unique. In a couple of weeks, we're going to go to Ukraine. You come with me. Over there, you walk everywhere. You walk for miles and miles and miles. And horses and wagons is very common. You have to get off the road for them. They had the right of way. And so our life started out with horses and wagons. I remember the first automobile. And I remember hearing the first automobile that went 45 miles an hour. Almost unbelievable that a car could go so fast. But now, this age is ending, this century is ending, with fast cars, airplanes, spaceships, and other such vehicles that streak across the byways. Time is measured not in hours, but microseconds. Is this restitution? Or is this Daniel's prophecy of what would be in the earth at the second presence of our Lord? But does he not say the end is not yet? We are living in Daniel's fulfillment of the prophecy, but the end is not yet. One phones, one faxes, pages of emails quickly passing from one phase of activity to another. A radio station proudly announces, if you give us 22 minutes, we will give you the whole world. And in 22 minutes, they can give you information about the whole world, no matter where it's at. Present time is gauged to fast pace. Many of us can remember when our mothers were going to prepare a meal. And before a mother could prepare the meal, she had to go out in the chicken yard and catch a chicken. And that was just the beginning. She had to dress that chicken. Then she had to cook it to a lot of hours. Now you can go get a chicken in the store and you can get it cooked already. Or you can bring it home and cook it in a matter of a few minutes in a microwave oven. A trip to town was a walk. If you lived 5 miles away, you walked 5 miles to town to go for shopping for groceries. And the hard part was carrying your groceries back home for a couple of miles. Most everyone at that time, though, was polite. It was polite to greet your neighbor. It was polite to see anyone on the street and say hello to them. And they would respond. Now people don't even look at you. They're afraid to look at you with this present evil world. A writer for Public Broadcasting Century, as a station cited, no century has been like this. And we're only speeding up. We're not slowing down. We're speeding up. Men struggle to find a cause for this trouble that plagues mankind. Was it the Industrial Revolution that caused this plague to come on man? The increase of knowledge. While it must be admitted that an increase of technology has helped to shape the events that nations face today, we find this is exactly what the Lord has permitted. The century's mad dash for new things has resulted in the most frantic era of modern history. It has resulted in social grievances, unreal ambitions, animosities, and injustice in legal and ruling institutions, all related to the Day of Jehovah. If you go down a street and you say something to somebody, you got to be careful. Because you can find a lawsuit against yourself so quickly, you wouldn't believe it. It's the day we're living in. Many nations desire to make their lives easier, yet these new tech advantages are not reaching them. They struggle for the bare necessities of life. But thanks be to God, this will not always be so. When the kingdom is in, mankind will know it. Mankind is going to know when the kingdom is here. This Bible tells us. You will not say to your neighbor, know the Lord. For all will know him from the least unto the greatest. You talk to your neighbor about the Lord, the kingdom, about restitution, about resurrection. Oh, yes. How many of them believe you? If they believed you, this auditorium would be full. It wouldn't be big enough. Three River Stadium in Pittsburgh wouldn't be big enough, or any stadium on earth wouldn't be big enough if these things are a fact now. Knowledge has increased, and the wily one has devised other means to confront the human race. He desires to keep man in darkness concerning the plans and purposes of God. By keeping them in darkness, the adversary is able to focus his attention to thwart the plan of God. But the child of God knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that the adversary will soon find out his reign of evil will come to an end. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Oh, we have some semblance of that here in this country. But you go to other countries, you don't find that. Yes, the day of reckoning is here, since the second presence of our Lord. The times and seasons, the events that are taking place, clearly point to the fact that He has returned. An invisible presence. We see our Lord here present, not physically, but invisibly. Ah, but some will say, but as the scripture says, "As you see me go, so shall I come again." And it's a mistaken conclusion to think that anybody saw our Lord go. He was a spiritual being. Nobody could see a spiritual being and live. No human. But the conclusion is that Jesus was in the midst of them, and then He began to walk as a human, and He walked up into heaven and disappeared. He did not do that. He simply disappeared out of their midst. And He says, "As you see me go, so shall I come again." They did not see Him go. They do not see Him come. But we have seen His presence. We have seen the effects of His presence. Keep in mind now, my dear brethren, the adversary, while keeping mankind in darkness, is also trying to hinder the child of God, the one who has vowed to take up the cross and follow Jesus. He tells them that they are not good enough to gain a heavenly crown. Did anybody ever tell you that? I have experienced that. I have experienced, but they have told me, "Well, we're not good enough." And you know what my answer was? "Who hath beguiled you to believe such a lie?" That is a lie. None of us are good enough. It's only by God's grace that He has called us and shown us His marvelous light. He has invited us to see His Son, to walk in the footsteps of His Son, and become a copy of Him, whose merit, whose righteousness covers our imperfections. We have none on our own. And Satan is also using that the second presence of Christ is not really an evidence of the times and seasons we live in. And it would have us believe that He has not returned yet. Others are led to think that being good is the necessary ability or quality to attain a heavenly reward. Yes. That you are only responsible for that much truth that you have gained, and that you can believe in such things as the Trinity. You can believe in the three in one, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one. And that you can believe in hell, fire, eternal torture. That you can believe these things and still be of the heavenly calling. Think how ridiculous that sounds. Yes, even as in Paul's day, we find some who feel they reign even though they are still in earthen vessels. Oh, my dear brethren, in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, what did he say? "Now you are full. Now you are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us." So if you believe that you are reigning, what are you doing with your brethren beside you? You're reigning without us. And Paul says, "I wish to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you." Think of what you're saying. Think of what you're contemplating. Think of what you're doing to your brethren. Paul's statement, earnest desire was this, in 2 Corinthians 5:2. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Which house are you in now? You're at the University of Pittsburgh in this building, but you're also in a human house. You are not yet clothed with a glorified crown of immortality, with a new body. You don't have a new body yet. You will not get a new body until you're born of a new nature. Don't let him deceive you. In verse 10 of that same chapter, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Every one of us, every human being who ever lived, will appear before the judgment seat of God. Maybe some of us before God in this age. And the rest of the world of mankind will appear under the millennial reign of Christ as the mediator. Yes, dear brethren, we know that when this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we will gain a building of God, eternal in the heavens, if we have been found faithful in following the footsteps of his Master. So if the adversary is as a roaring lion, and restoration to life is not taking place, and we cannot reign until he has been found faithful even unto death and gain immortality as our Lord, just where are we in a stream of time? Surely these events that are taking place on the earth, we are convinced in our minds, in our heart, in our faith, that he has returned. A special aspect of his presence is to gather up his bride, his 144,000 who will reign with him in that millennial reign. We are living in perilous times indeed, brethren. Paul referred to in 2 Timothy 3:1. Our Father will protect us from the snares of the adversary if we keep ourselves in trust to him, holding fast to the faith, even unto death. Do we still have the faith? Did we lose it? We pray we haven't. We must continue to tell forth the glad tidings of the coming kingdom. For this kingdom must be preached in all the earth. Oh, yes. And we earnestly pray for that kingdom to come, for the will of the Heavenly Father to be done in this earth, even as it's being done in heaven. We know that once the Christ is complete, once he has gathered his bride, then this long night of weeping, of sin and death, will quickly come to an end. And the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11:9. We gladly tell forth the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Oh, yes, my dear brethren. What a joy it is. What a joy it is to speak of this wonderful truth, this wonderful kingdom. Some of these manifestations that will be in the kingdom, if you see them now, tell me. One of those manifestations, they will learn war no more. Where on this earth are they not learning war anymore? The inhabitants will say, "I am not sick." Remember that next time you say you're sick. We all get sick. But the Bible says the inhabitants will not say they are sick. All that are in their graves shall come forth. When was the last person you saw come out of the grave? I assured a young man up at the funeral I had up in Minneapolis of Sister Dado, who was 102. And as we went to the cemetery, the Yugoslavian-Serbian driver that we had was telling me about this great cemetery up there, which is the second largest one in the United States. And he was telling me, and he was proud of it, that there's enough graves open here yet to last of the year 2,042. And I said to him, What if that before 2042, all these people that are dead in these graves come to life again, come out of here, then you won't need all these graves. And he was amazed at that. And I said, "You know, Whether you believe that or not, the time element, I don't know. But it will take place. And you won't need these graves, and all this land will be put to use for people to live and not for death. The lame shall leap as a hart. The eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf stopped. And I believe that will be both literally and symbolically. And they shall not labor in vain. And there shall be no more weeping or crying. So next time you see some parents or their children's lost, or this horrible acts of atrocities being committed, and you see these mothers and fathers weeping for their children and for their husbands and their wives, think of what you believe. Let what you believe guide you. These are just a few of the precious promises that are given to us in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. This is a brief picture, my dear brethren, of the glad tidings of the kingdom which we are privileged to proclaim. What heart truly does not long for that day to begin? We long for it. We pray for it. We pray for that kingdom to come, for the will of God to be established on the earth. We pray for it every conscious moment. May we continue to tell the poor groaning creation that soon a better day is coming. And this is a glad message, the good news that the Scriptures relate. And the diligence, my dear brethren, of upholding the truth, and our strong desire to make our calling and our election sure, will enable each one of us to be a part of that bride, to be a part of the 144,000 who will be with the Lord in dispensing the blessings of life and peace to all the people who have ever lived. And may we pray for each other, may we encourage each other and help each other along this narrow way, that we each one, by the Lord's grace, may be faithful even unto death. May the Lord bless you, each one. Amen. Loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy holy and precious name. We pray Thy blessing upon the words that were spoken, Father, that they may redound unto Thee to Thy glory and to Thy honor. We thank You for the privilege, Father, of speaking of Thee, of speaking with one another and rejoicing together in Thy precious truth. Now we thank You, Father, for these spiritual blessings, and we pray now for Thy blessing upon the temple provisions. that Thou would bless this food for the use of our bodies, that in some way the strength we receive may we use to glorify Thee. We pray and thank You, Father, and ask all these wonderful blessings, and thanking Thee for all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.